But Luke chapter 21, in verse 25, and I'm preaching with my hat on because that's the only way I'm going to be able to see anybody out there. So Luke 21:25, it says, there will be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars, and on the earth dismay among the nations, in perplexity the roaring of the sea and waves, men fainting from fear and expectation of things which are coming upon the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And let's see, I can get one page. Then they will see the Son of Man coming on a cloud with power and great glory. But when these things begin to take place, straighten up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. This message is, of course, is on the second coming of Jesus. When it's putting together the scriptures, I tried to kind of have a progression here, which I know you've really picked up on, you know, starting with Jesus in the flesh, and you just kind of build that thing to Jesus on the throne, and now to finish up with the picture that the scripture paints as Jesus' second coming. Now, there's lots of confusion on Jesus' second coming. Anything important you can count on is going to be controversial. If it's not important, nobody's going to fight about it. And so the second coming of Jesus is important. The devil knows that. Been recently thinking a lot about what sometimes are called paradigms. A paradigm is just a system of thought. And or if you want to, think of it as a box. Okay, so what happens is people get sold a paradigm, or they get sold a box, and then they start fitting things in that box or that paradigm. I do a lot of work with the evolution creation. You know, the big challenge in America when you're working with new people is, you know, people believe in evolution more than they think they do. I mean, I sometimes ask the question, is caveman a man on his way up or man on his way down? They almost always answer, well, man on his way up. But man started out, quote, civilized, unquote, started out as in the city, right? City, they're all in Babylon. They all spoke one language. They're all there, right? It's when they got scattered. And caveman is man on his way down. But see, evolution is so much a part of people's thinking that a lot of Christians say, wait a minute. But it's true. Caveman is man on his way down. Man didn't start out going oog, moog, unt, grunt, and, you know, finally get to couch potato or something like that. It's not how the progression started. You know, all the ancient languages were much more complex than the modern languages. And I think I mentioned this occasionally, but years ago I was listening to a Larry King before Mr. Red Suspenders was on TV. He was on radio. He's one of the first talk show hosts. And one night he was interviewing a professor such and such who was expert on when we went from prehistory to history. Now, we were always history, but, you know, we'll just for their discussion, we'll let that stand. You know, prehistory, you can imagine anything, okay? But when it's history, it's written down. And so after the appropriate introductions, you know, Larry King said, Dr. Such and Such, he said, would you say ancient man was as intelligent as modern man? Now, you can see Larry King's got the evolutionary mindset, you know, man kind of progressing upwards. And so is ancient man as intelligent as modern man? And it's kind of a long pause on the other end. It says, well, he said, I'll say this, ancient man was at least as intelligent as modern man. And then he made the statement, all the ancient languages are much more complex than the modern ones. See, there's a decline, not an incline. But see, evolution is in people's heads so much. See, that the Darwinian revolution has just really, really impacted us. And that's why, get a hold of Rob's book what's the title of that again, Rob? Gaining the High Ground Over Evolutionism. You can get that on Amazon. I think Mr. Mark Miller required his daughter Kimberly to work through the book and work through the notebook as part of her high school graduation credit. See, so there you go, Rob. And you know, it's a great book, and got a lot of really great stuff in it. It goes back into the philosophy and how some of these things develop. But evolution is one of the things you got to deal with. But evolution's a paradigm. It's a system of thought. In an interview for NOVA, you know, kind of the PBS adjunct, in a 1988 video they produced called God, Darwin, and Dinosaurs, Michael Ruse, who was the lead expert in the 1981 case, Arkansas versus the McLean versus the Arkansas State Board of Education. Michael Ruse, University of Guelph, Ontario, which, of course, that makes him an expert on American constitutional law. He made the statement. He said, science works against a background or a presupposition of unbroken regularity. There's no room for God, no room for the supernatural, no room for miracles. Okay, now, see, the key words there is presupposition. See, science works against a background or a presupposition of unbroken regularity, you know, the uniformitarianism philosophy. Now, if you're a straight thinker, you're allowed to question the presupposition. In other words, you're allowed to question the paradigm. Now, because evolutionism has been imposed as the national religion through various court decisions, you're not allowed in the public arena to question the paradigm. You're not allowed to question that. See, so once you accept that paradigm as your definition of science, that definition of science excludes God. Okay? And people buy the paradigm. So your challenge is, that's why we call it trying to get people think outside the box. See, okay, question your presupposition. See, if you reason correctly from a false proposition, you're guaranteed the false answer. So, paradigms, people buy into those. Martin Luther, a person saved by faith alone. Okay? I mean, Martin Luther's kind of, I guess, motto, if that's what you want to call it, was sola fide, sola gratia, sola scriptura, which is faith alone, grace alone, and scripture alone. Well, scripture alone is a good proposition. You know, that means that the scripture is the authority, not the Catholic Church. But if you're saved by faith alone, that would exclude grace, wouldn't it? If you're reasoning correctly. If you're saved by grace alone, that would exclude faith. See, so that's why the scripture never says you're saved by faith alone. In fact, James' statement is you're justified by works and not by faith alone. Kirk brought that out a couple years ago. He had the exact quote from Martin Luther on that. So once you adopt the paradigm that a person is saved by faith, however that happens inside your head, once you adopt that proposition, naturally that excludes immersion. And so that's the paradigm that underlies all Protestant thought, basically. So once again, what you're trying to do is you're trying to get people to think outside the box. You're trying to get them to question the presuppositions that go in. And as you can see, that is a very difficult thing to accomplish. See, once people accept the paradigm, once they are sold a particular box, very hard to get them outside that box. You know, Hinduism is a box. Islam is a box. Marxism is a box. See, they're all boxes that people buy into, and then they start plugging their viewpoints into those boxes. In fact, that's why we call it worldview. Now, one of the paradigms, one of the boxes, I got to tell you this. Yeah, you know, it's very easy to get into a box, so you want to be sure that you're always questioning. You're always asking. It's never wrong to ask questions. And, you know, go back and check. Paul said, check to see if you're in the faith. You know, examine yourself. Good idea to check and recheck. But I went down to Arizona. This lady in Great Falls by the name of Bev Tuttle. Bev actually became a Christian in Glendive and then eventually ended up in Great Falls. She worked for the Heimbaugh Irrigation there at Glendive. And so Bev and her husband would winter in Bagdad, Arizona. Bagdad's where a big copper mine is. And so Bev attended the Church of Christ down there. And so she actually had me come down. I flew into Sky Harbor, Phoenix, and Bev met me there, and we went out and we had a Bible study with the preacher. And he was really, really upset at the fact that, you know, a lot of congregations I work in use the name Christ apostrophe S Church, okay? And he's pretty upset at that. So about 3 weeks later, I got a letter from him giving me 25 reasons why the name for the congregation should be Church of Christ. And number 25, I just loved it. Reason number 25 was all of Christ apostrophe S churches in the New Testament were called Church of Christ. But see, that's what happens when people's mind gets in a box. See, they're not thinking. And another big box is the whole rapture premillennial theory that people get into. The rapture perspective, of course, is that Jesus is, as he approaches earth, the saints are raptured off the earth, you know, kind of a, they loosely use 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through the end of the chapter to talk about the saints being lifted off the earth, sometimes called the silent rapture, where they just lift off, you know, the big Left Behind series that was put out a number of years ago. That's all based on that. And that's what's commonly believed out there. It's a paradigm. It's a box that people's minds are in. Now, the rapture is not the second coming. Okay, you guys just have to know that thought process. You know, the rapture occurs, and there's 7 years of tribulation, and in the midst of that tribulation, the Antichrist is going to come and reign over the earth. Various guys have been proposed for that. Obama was one. John F. Kennedy, you know, was another. I always favored Henry Kissinger myself, but you know, the idea is he's going to come and reign over the earth. Now, they based some of that on the idea of a rebuilt temple. Yeah, in Jerusalem, and the Antichrist is going to come and reign over the earth in that rebuilt temple, and they think the prophecy of Ezekiel chapter 40 through 47, through 48, is that temple. They think that temple of Ezekiel is going to be that rebuilt temple that the Antichrist is going to come and reign in. And George, you know, in when he's talking about that temple there in Ezekiel, there's a gate. You know, the prince comes through. See, and once the prince comes through that gate's closed. And so I think you might just examine that and think about the gates where the Prince of Glory is coming through. Just chew on that a little bit. But see, that's their paradigm. See, and so at the end of the 7 years, then the second advent of Jesus happens. That's the second. The rapture is not the second coming. Now, they don't know that. I mean, most of the time, people don't know what it is they really believe. So you got to take some time and go back and explain to them, this is what you believe. I studied with a Catholic lady in Great Falls, and Catholics are always interested in study with if they're kind of been serious Catholics at all. You ask them, say, what do you believe about Holy Communion? Well, I don't know. I'll ask my priest what I think about that. Well, that's their paradigm. See, that's their box. You know, we're told what to believe. You know, to me, again, that's incomprehensible. Anybody gonna tell me what I believe? But if you're raised in that system, see, a lot of times it's hard to think outside that box. Well, you know, this lady, she didn't really know too much what the Catholic Church believed. I mean, she grew up right here in Butte, and a Butte Catholic, and You know, Butte's about 85% Catholic, just over the hill here. And and that's why a lot of our work is kind of hard sometimes in Butte. Catholicism has a lot of, you know, immoral fallout connected with it. You know, Holy Mary, Mother of God, blah, 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 blah. Pray for us sinners in the hour of death. I mean, Catholicism, once a sinner, always a sinner. And so we're going to act like it, right? And so you ever hit Butte on a weekend, nice weekend, St. Patty's Day parade? They like to have 45,000 extra people in town, and green beer is flowing down the streets. I mean, that's Butte, America for you, okay? And, you know, we work in Butte, and we're trying to make some progress. And by the grace of God, we are. I really appreciate, you know, Tom McDonough, for example, and his family coming to work with us there and really help that out. It's really a mission effort there. But Catholicism has its own box. So I said, do you have a Baltimore catechism? I said, no. Lord Baltimore was a Catholic. And as England became Protestant in a sort of a general way, when Henry VIII pulled the Church of England out from underneath Catholicism and made himself head of the Church of England. To this day, the British monarch's the head of the Church of England. Made himself head of the Church of England and then promptly ordered the Archbishop of Canterbury to give him a divorce. For that point on, England was at least somewhat Protestant. There was a period of time when Bloody Mary was in there. But so Lord Baltimore, as a Catholic, wanted a colony in the Americas. And so he got the tract known as Maryland. I think that was named after Queen Mary. And one of the major cities, Baltimore. Named after guess who? And so the catechism for Catholics in America is the Baltimore Catechism. I said, you got your Baltimore Catechism? She said, yeah, I do. I said, well, bring it. So we brought the Baltimore Catechism, and so we just started looking through the stuff that she believed, that she didn't know she believed. And she says, well, I can't believe this. I said, oh. At that point, she quit taking communion in the Catholic Church. See, and then later she just quit the Catholic Church, and later she got immersed, and now she attends Christ Church in Great Falls. But, see, you got to explain to people what it is they believe. Well, when you're dealing with premillennialists, you got to explain to them what they believe. The second advent of Jesus is not the rapture. It happens after the rapture. The second advent is when Jesus supposedly comes down and reigns over the earth for 1,000 years. And, 1,000 years, it's an amazing period of time. Jesus is reigning over the earth. David is reigning as co-regent over Jerusalem. Like, really? David and Jesus in the same, okay? And you got resurrected people there. There's been two resurrections. There have been the raptures happened, and then there's a resurrection of the tribulation saints at the advent of Christ. And so you got resurrected people, and you got people that never died, and you got babies being born in this 1,000 years. Isn't this something? And you know what's really exciting? Really exciting. We get to go back to the Old Testament sacrificial system, because that's what God's plan was all along. The priest of Zadok. And then that's why you get that description there of and Ezekiel. You know, you get the description of the place where they got the meat hooks, where the meat for the sacrifice is going to be hanging, and the tables where the meat's going to be cut up, and the priests, descendants of Zadok, are going to be offering those sacrifices. Isn't that going to be great glory days, huh? Paradigm. Box. People thinking gets in the box. And so what you're always trying to do is you're trying to get people to question the presupposition, question the foundation for that system of thought. I'm studying with a Baptist preacher a number of years ago, studied for 3 months, every Wednesday morning from 9 till noon. We'd alternate his house 1 week, my house the next. And I said, what's the best book on premillennialism? So he recommended one. It's called Things to Come by a guy named J. Dwight Pentecost, who was a leading theologian at the Dallas Theological Seminary, one of the big Baptist seminaries. And so I read the book. It's about yay thick. And so I went through that and started underlining all the appropriate points to follow. And it's the seminal book for all these other guys. Okay, it's the other guys, who's going to buy, a book that thick? I mean, after all, when you can buy the late great Planet Earth, which is about this thick. Who was the guy that did the late great? Yeah, Hal Lindsey, yeah. And then he came out with another one, like 1979, 1980s, Countdown to Armageddon, And they sell well, those books. One of my favorites was a little tract that was sent to probably everybody in America in late 1987. It says, 1988, 88 reasons why Jesus will come in 1988. Okay. Missed that one too. But premillennialism based on what they call a, quote, literal method of interpretation. So if it says 100-pound hailstones are falling on them in the book of Revelation, those are 100-pound hailstones falling on them. It says 1,000 years in the book of Revelation, that's a literal 1,000 years. We're going to take the Bible literally. That's what we're going to do. Sells well. See? Sells well. I'm a pulpit pounder, sorry, from way back. So, sells well. The fact is, it's not true. See, so, when Jesus is talking here about the Son of Man coming in a cloud with great glory, what's he really talking about? It's not going to be the premillennial paradigm. See, in premillennialism, there's three resurrections. You got the resurrection that happens at the rapture. You got the resurrection that happens at the second advent. And then you got the resurrection that happens at the end of the world. See, now we turn to John chapter 6 for just a second. John 6, this is where it's been referenced earlier. John 6, 52. So you're 59 there and the 58 in the synagogue at Capernaum. See, when he's talking about, looks to me like he's pointing. You know, when Jesus talks in John chapter 3 about being born of water and spirit, he didn't specifically mention immersion, did he? What do you think he's talking about? In John chapter 6, where he talks about eating his flesh and drinking his blood, he doesn't specifically mention the Lord's Supper, does he? What do you think he's talking about? Does he know that's coming? I mean, what's the one thing that Jesus asked his future disciples to do in remembrance of him? What's the one thing? So would that be important? Would he have that in mind in John chapter 6? Of course he would. So he says in verse 54, he says, "He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I'll raise him up when? Last day minus 1,007 years." So you're going to raise him up on the last day. There's only one resurrection. It's the last day. See, the whole paradigm is bogus. Bogus from the get-go. Again, Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. See, the problem is, and it's been a big emphasis this weekend. I've been excited about it. The problem is the definition of the kingdom. I'm really glad that, you guys have brought it out. It's the church. See, Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. Paul says, well, he rescued us or delivered us from the domain of darkness, and he transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. Now, what's the tense on those verbs there in verse 13? Now, you know, if you guys have gone to, you know, Christian schools or had some good homeschooling, you know the tenses of verbs. A lot of the people that Katie and I have Bible studies with do not know what a past tense of a verb is. So we have to go through and give an English lesson in order to explain the significance. Okay, so tense on these verbs is past. That means it already happened. Okay, so he rescued us, he delivered us from, and he transferred us to, well, what did he transfer us? Well, the kingdom. What's that mean? The kingdom is, it doesn't mean the kingdom is future. See, and there's only two realms. There's the domain of darkness, that's Satan's realm. And then there's the kingdom of Christ. There is no middle ground. Having a Bible study with a guy one time, and he said, he said, if Jesus and the devil want to fight it out, why can't they leave me out of it? And I said, John, if you're breathing, you're involved. There's only two realms. You're either in the domain of darkness or you're in the kingdom of Christ. Well, the kingdom of Christ consists of all those who are redeemed, right? Well, about three steps of logic here will get you the idea that the kingdom is the same as the church. So the kingdom is already in existence. It can't be a future event. See, again, that totally undercuts the whole premillennial idea that the kingdom is future. So there's a lot of reasons to question the paradigm if you can get people thinking. So what is going to happen? Well, he's coming. He's coming. And going back to Luke 21, it's interesting the way he put it. I mean, one of the things that we have to kind of continually remember is that Jesus or God, however you want to put it, the one, built it backwards. You know, it's well brought out, you know, that you always start at the back end, right? You start with the end in mind. What's what he did? He built it from the back end. Started at the back. How's it work best for you? Started at the back and he built it to the front. Okay? And once he got it built, then he flipped the lever and let it roll downhill history-wise, which is the record for us. That's how our names could be in the book of life of Lamb before the foundation of the world. He is foreknown before the foundation of the world, right? How? He built it from the back. He knows the end from the beginning, doesn't he? It's because he built it backwards. And so Jesus knows how it's going to end. See, and as we looked at here in Luke 21, 25, there'll be signs in the sun, the moon, the stars, earth, dismay among the nations. Last night was pretty amazing. I was talking with Dan McDonough, here, and, right over there was Venus. Pretty amazing. Next brightest object in the sky other than the moon. And then right underneath the moon was Jupiter. A couple nights ago, or earlier in the week, how many of you guys saw the crescent moon with Venus just hanging off of that? How many of you saw that? Pretty amazing, wasn't it? And so there was Jupiter right there. And then further to the southeast was the white, solid dot of Saturn. And as Dan and I were talking, Mars rose in the east. Bright red, Mars rose. Four planets in the sky. And a little bit earlier in the month, you could have seen Mercury in the western sky. It is amazing, see? And he said from the beginning, what did he put the stars out there for? Signs, right? Markers. I don't know exactly what Jesus means when he says there'd be signs in the sun, the moon, the stars. But to get the impression there's going to be something happened there on a major scale. Earth display dismay among the nations, perplexity, the roaring of the sea and the waves. Men, global warming, right? We're going to have some global warming, that's for sure. She's going up and She's going up in some heat, that's for sure. Men fainting from fear and expectation of things which are coming upon the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Again, anybody that's looking at current events, with an eye to try to figure out what's going on, knows that everything is, moving toward an end. I was studying with a guy in Great Falls that works on the railroad, and he said, this is something interesting. He said, one of the guys I was working with, he said he's an atheist, but he's pretty sure that the end of the earth is coming too. Well, people do have a sense, see, that something's in the air. When the American Revolution was successful and the Treaty of Paris was signed and the Constitution began to take effect, boy, there was an air of freedom in the United States. I was reading a book called The Miracle at Philadelphia, and they talked about how, in Europe, every time they turned around, they had to have a permit for something. As they were coming into a city, they had to pay taxes and they're talking about the freedom of America, where just this breath of fresh air and excitement, and it's well said that there are no more enterprising people than the Yankees. Yankees kind of referred to everybody at that point, and they were they had that sense of freedom, a sense of new things, a sense of joy, and a sense of hope, and a sense of excitement. See, that carried over. Alexander Campbell, one of the early guys in the Restoration Movement, the publication he started in 1830 was called the Millennial Harbinger. Now, Alexander, he was a post-millennial, because he thought that because of the restored gospel, that this would spread out all over the world, and this would change people, and nations then would actually come to honor Christ, and it would usher in then the 1,000 years of really good times. And so the title of his publication was Millennial Harbinger. See, his idea was, he's doing this part to bring the future 1,000 gold years of golden age on earth. See, and so there's a sense of hope there in America that, there's this is what's going to happen. The world's going to change, and it's going to change for the better. Well, hardly anybody's post-millennial anymore, okay? Because, everywhere you look, it's coming apart. Who would have, if we'd have stood here, well, maybe some of us would have, but if we'd have stood here in the year, say, 2007 peaks, and said, within the next 10 years, every state in the union is going to adopt the idea that homosexual marriage is of equal standing with man and woman. How many of us would have really believed that? See, but it happened, didn't it? It happened quickly. What they do is they find a judge. They call courts venues. Okay, venues where you engage in commerce, right? And so an idea, if enough money changes hands, we get our product purchased. That's what a venue is. And so they found the right venue in a judge in Great Falls, and he decided that for the more than 100 years of Montana's history, that the idea that a marriage is defined between a man and woman is somehow unconstitutional. Amazing, isn't it? Well, that's their paradigm. They're operating under the paradigm that it doesn't matter what the Constitution or any of the laws say. See, and the activist judges, most of the changes in America have come through the courts, if you go back and look at that. Who would have imagined that it would change that fast? But it did, didn't it? That's how things happen. See, so there's a sense. there's a sense of foreboding there. It's kind of in everybody. And it's worldwide. It's worldwide. Now, the challenge, of course, for the Christian is not to fix his hope on the things of the earth. See, if you are trying to, you know, really fix your hope on the idea that the earth is going to get better and better and things are going to be increasingly easier, then, see, you're not really taking a look at things as you should biblically. You know, the passage that Luke read, you know, about Todd Cooper there out of Romans chapter 8. What is it that's going to separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation? Distress? Peril? Famine? Nakedness? Sore? See, what separates us from the love of Christ? Well, nothing. If you and I happen to be like the Ethiopians were in the 1980s, being starved into submission by a bunch of communists that overthrew Haile Selassie and were imposing communism on Ethiopians, starving the people into submission. If we happen to be going through famine, did the Lord's Supper change? Did his plan of salvation change? Did Jesus' position on the throne change? Well, what if importance changed? Well, nothing. So, when Jesus is looking at this, he said, on earth. See? Nations, perplexity of roaring waves and things that are coming upon the earth. See, men fainting from fear and expectation of the things which are coming upon the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Okay, that's what is going to happen. I don't know when, but one thing I can tell you is it's speeding up. It's the way it always works. You know, you know, it was really interesting when President Trump spoke in Great Falls here a couple of weeks ago. You know, he was there on a Thursday. I think, Tim, you got in, right? Anybody else get in? Okay. Harvey did. Anybody else? Okay. Oh, yeah, they had press pass coverage. but anyhow, you know, the arena in Great Falls would hold 6,600. There were thousands of people outside. Thousands of people trying to get in. I think they sold 26,000 tickets, you know, and probably 10 to 12,000 people were there, lined up, couldn't get in. Okay. There are 100 protesters outside. Okay, so who got the coverage? See, when the news media is just, I mean, it is blatantly lying in your face. Now, and most people know that. You know, the ratings for CNN, you know, CBS, NBC. You know, I was listening to a Rush Limbaugh program one time, and a guy called in. He was kind of a tech guy, and he was trying to work with Republican Party hierarchy guys. And so he called in, and he said he was trying to explain to these guys where things are going. And he said he wasn't getting through. So they were eating lunch at a restaurant. So he called their server over. He said, would you mind if we ask you a couple personal questions? And he said, no, go ahead. And he's doing this for the benefit of the Republican hierarchy. He's trying to get them to understand what he's talking about. He says, well, how old are you? The guy says, 26. He said, you had any college education? Yeah, he said, got couple years in, but he said, I make more money as a server than I ever could getting a job. Okay. And then they said, well, where do you get your news? He said, Comedy Central. Made the point, right? It's very hard to find out what the news really is, isn't it? Now, when they take control of the internet, what's going to happen to your ability to get any thing other than fake news? And they are taking control of the internet. You know, one of the guys I work with in Great Falls, he became a Christian, and then he kind of got into guns, you know, and, you know, firm promoter of the Second Amendment and things like that. So he, you know, in his digging around, he found out, you know, when they had that shooting in Parkland, Florida, he found out that they had actually rented rooms in the motels or hotels in the D.C. area a couple weeks before the shooting occurred. And so he had the documentation on that, and he posted on Facebook. Well, Facebook kicked it off and warned him not to put any more fake news on. Now, Katie said, Jay, you got to look at this. So the other morning, I went over and said, you know, there's a guy in Oregon named John Large. And John Large had come across a deal, a Facebook posting by somebody where they said, kill whites. Kill whites. And so he sent that into Facebook. And Facebook came back and said, well, this is not inconsistent with our goals for our community. See, I got to boot that off. Okay. Now, how much control does Facebook have over what content is posted? Those big search engines, those big engines that they're running? Okay. How about Google? See, step by step, the government doesn't even have to do it. Their lackeys in Silicon Valley will do it for them. Because they're all left-wingers anyway. And they get their authority, you know, their ratings from the Southern Poverty Law Center, okay, which is another left-wing outfit. See, these are things that are happening in the world. And it's accelerating. The thing about computers, it's made it possible for us to get to the bottom faster than we've ever been able to get there. You know, it took quite a while for Sodom and Gomorrah to develop. We can get there a lot quicker now than we ever could in the past. And we're getting there. And it's global. See, that's the nice thing. It's global, isn't it? There's a lot of positive things we can do on the internet while we got time. But at some point, you know good and well that's all going to be blocked. Okay? And the only news that you'll get will be what they want you to hear. As the forces of the global new world order look to kick Jesus out publicly and have everything come under the dominion ultimately of Satan. That was built from the back end first. See, when you look at Revelation chapter 20, you get a picture. A 1,000 years, that's the church age, and you know, not taking the time to go into that particularly this morning, but verse 7 says, when the 1,000 years are completed, Satan will be released from his prison. Okay? You know, he's been bound, he's been limited. Okay, now he's, you know, some of those wrappings are coming off. Okay. And he'd come out and deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, the Gentile peoples, Gog and Magog, a reference back to the most distant people scattered from the Tower of Babel, to gather them together for the war. The war. Yeah, that's the big final one, elsewhere called Armageddon. It's a spiritual war. And the number of them is like the sand of the seashore. And they come up on the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints in the beloved city, and fire came down from heaven and devoured them. But they get the camp of the saints in the beloved city surrounded. Now, you can't point to a spot on the globe and say, here's the camp of the saints is, of course, a reference to the children of Israel in the wilderness. It's, you know, one of the foreshadows of the church. And, of course, the beloved city is. So camp of the saints and beloved city is just terminology pointing to the church. We can't point to a spot on the globe and say this is the church. The church is a spiritual entity. So there's not a physical surrounding. It's a spiritual surrounding. And when that surrounding takes place, boom, it's the end. See, in other words, going back to Mike Wodecheski, looking up in the sky, you know, every time somebody gets over, maybe this is the one. See, maybe this is the last living stone to be moved into place with shouts of grace, grace to it in the true temple of God. See, maybe this is the last individual on the planet that's going to be immersed. This is the last truth seeker there is. Okay? And when it happens, boom, it's the end. Okay? Fire came down from heaven. Devour. He's letting us know ahead of time how this is going to work so that we're not surprised. You know, go to John chapter 16. There's something else Jesus said in a little bit different context. He's walking from where he participated in the institution of the Lord's Supper with him, and he's making his way to the Garden of Gethsemane, and so he's talking with him all the way along. John chapter 16, he said in verse 1, he said, "These things I have spoken to you, so that you may be kept from stumbling. They will make you outcasts from the synagogue. See, but an hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think that he's offering service to God." He says, "These things they will do to you because they've not known the Father or me. But these things I've spoken to you so that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told you of them. These things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you." But he says, "Now I'm going to him who sent me." See, he's letting them know, look at this, these things are going to happen. You know, once Christianity comes off the ground there in Acts chapter 2, once it cranks up, that opposition is going to be almost instantaneous, isn't it? See, I mean, you think about it. They've been waiting 1,000 years for the Messiah. And they find out, yeah, he is the Messiah. He's come. Yeah, we crucified him, but you know what? He rose from the dead. And this is exciting thing. Hey, brother. Hey, cousin. Hey, uncle. Hey, aunt, grandpa. Good news. The Messiah has come.
Or kill him.
Right? That's what happened. Jesus said, yeah, I'm letting you know ahead of time. So when it happens, you're not surprised. You're not blindsided by this. See, the book, you know, the scripture is telling us what's going to happen as the end approaches, so we're not blindsided by it. Well, I didn't see that coming. And so that we don't fix our hope on things of the earth. It's always interesting to me. You know, Bozeman is a, you know, kind of an oversized retirement village. And so you got these guys coming in here, you know, guys, you know, 69 years old, wife 67, putting up a $2.5 million house. Right? Well, what's the idea they got in their mind? Well, we're going to live here forever, right? You know, about 2 years later, he has a stroke, and, you know, her rheumatoid arthritis, it's really kicked up, and, you know, and he got the $2.5 million house. They weren't thinking, really. They weren't thinking realistically. And people do that. See, they fix their hope on earth. Christians can fix their hope on earth. You know, and make plans, and, you know, for big earthly things. Well, that may not happen. May not happen. See, the scriptures tell us you cannot fix your hope on that. How long is any of us away from death? One heartbeat. Dawn, one heartbeat. You fool, the parable Jesus told, this night your soul is required of you, and then who gets all this stuff? See, those are there to help us to understand. So Jesus is letting us know in Luke 21, he says, look, I'm telling you ahead of time, this is what's going to be happening. Men are going to be fainting with fear from the things that are coming upon the world. Okay. Now, he says, when you see these things, he said, lift up your head, right? Well, get looking up again, right? Lift up your head. He said, your redemption is drawing nigh. Now, three words, redemption, salvation, and deliverance, are used interchangeably throughout the scripture. Okay. So, for the Old Testament Israelite, redemption or salvation or deliverance meant deliverance from a physical enemy. So, when Moses is standing there at the edge of the Red Sea, and there, the mountains and the entire army of Egypt is blocked off any escape attempt by Israel, God says to Moses, he said, speak to my people that they go forward. Well, really? And then Moses said, stand still here, folks, and see the salvation of God. And he stretches out his hand over the Red Sea, the waters part, right? That's salvation or deliverance, see? You know, David delivered Israel from the Philistines. And so God had a long range of successors, of deliverers, redeemers, saviors throughout the Old Testament. So when the prophecy is given in Zechariah 9:9, your king is coming, seated on the colt, the foal of a donkey, He is just and endowed with salvation. See, the Jews are reading that as salvation, deliverance, redemption from the Romans. Okay. And God had done some things in connection with the birth of John the Immerser, birth of Jesus, to know that salvation is going to be shifted to forgiveness of sins. See, the angel told Joseph, he said, now when the kid's born, you name him Jesus. Because it's going to be he who will save his people from their sins. From their sins. See, God was introducing the concept. They weren't getting it, but he's introducing it. See, and so, you know, we're saved by faith through grace. Did you notice I quoted Ephesians 2:8? Yeah, I just got that in there. I get, you know, saved means for us forgiven, redeemed, delivered from sin and from the power of sin. Okay. But there's a salvation, a redemption that we yet await. It's been alluded to several times. We eagerly wait for a Savior. You know, we're waiting for a salvation without reference to sin. See, what we're waiting for is the redemption, salvation, deliverance of our bodies. In other words, getting the resurrection body. If you look at Romans chapter 8, Paul talks about how the whole creation groans, pains of childbirth, travail. You know, why? Well, earth is dog eat dog. You know, I always laugh at the environmentalists, the eco-spiritual guys, you know, the harmony of nature and how man is disrupting the harmony of nature. Katie and I saw a hawk grab a gopher the other day. It didn't look very harmonious. You know, it's kind of a food chain, I think. So, but he makes this statement here then in verse 23, Romans 8:23. It says, not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even ourselves, grown within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. See, the redemption there is the new body, the resurrection body. And so Jesus said, now when you start seeing these things coming upon the earth, lift up your heads. Since your redemption is drawing nigh. See, in other words, get excited about it. I always impressed, you know, they're going back to the days of Moses. Children of Israel leave Egypt, and they're running the highway, so to speak. They're running the business road with the caravans ran on from Egypt across to the top of Midian. Okay, they're running through a relatively good spot in the desert and making good time, making good time. And then God says, oop, halt. Moses, what you need to do is you need to go into the maze of mountains and canyons there and into the wilderness. And Pharaoh's going to think you're lost. And he's going to come after you. And he said, I'm going to be honored through Pharaoh and his army. See, you know, in other words, God's setting up a sting operation is what he's doing. So sure enough, the children of Israel take the get off the beaten path and head down the Wadi Watir to the edge of the Gulf of Aqaba to be able to cross that arm, the Red Sea. So sure enough, Pharaoh comes after him. It's kind of interesting, you know, in the last discussion that Moses had with Pharaoh, Pharaoh said, I don't want to see your face again. Moses said, you're right. You'll never see me again. So, you know, they get down there to the Red Sea. Moses stretches forth his hand and the sea parts. The children of Israel go down into the between there with the walls of water on the right and the left and the overshadowing of the cloud. So they're immersed into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. At the right point, the cloud lifts. See, and I always got this picture of this 8-year-old boy on the Arabian side of the peninsula. And he and his dog are playing in the last puddle of water there. And Moses says, get out of here, okay? So and the boy kind of and the dog get out of there. And then Moses stretches his hand over the wall of water again, right? And the walls of water collapse. And the Egyptians caught in the walls of water, and their dead bodies were floating later. Every single Egyptian drowned in the sea. God was honored, wasn't he? Now, I don't have time to go into it, but Ezekiel chapters 38 and 39 are talking about God's sting operation. They refer to, in those short verses in Revelation 20, verses 7 through 10. Ezekiel's 37, 38 and 39 are the parallel to what God did with Pharaoh about what he's doing to Satan here as things approach the end. See, Satan was, Pharaoh was feeling pretty triumphant, wasn't he? He got him trapped. Well, if it wasn't for the protection of the cloud, with the light shining on Israel during the night, they would have been. How about the church? How valuable is the church compared to Israel of the flesh? I'll say this. It did not cost God the death of his son to get Israel out of Egypt. But it did cost God the death of his son to get us out of the world. So the church has got that protection. That's what you want to remember. The church has got the protection of the cloud. The Lord was in the cloud, wasn't he? Angel of the Lord. The rock. Guess who is protecting the church? Does that mean no famine? No peril, no nakedness, no sword, no tribulation, no distress. Does that mean that? No. But it means you got protection for the redemption that's on its way. Now, brethren, we need to know that. I mean, who can say that this isn't the year? Who can say that we're going to be able to have the peaks 2019? Nobody. I mean, we're planning on it. Already got the date set. Have to bump it back a week. You know, the way the Earth's calendar is, it moves up a week, a day every so often. Every year it moves up, sometimes 2 days. So every so often we've got to bounce it back and let it creep forward and bounce it back. So I know when the dates are. Okay. But I don't know if we're going to have it or not. I don't even know those dates are going to show up. What's going to happen? He says, you're going to see the Son of Man coming in cloud, power, great glory. He's going to descend from heaven with the shout, the voice of the archangel, the trumpet of God. He's coming in the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. Everybody's going to see this. I don't know how you do that with the laws of physics unless you suspend them. Everybody on this planet is going to see him at the same time. And you got pictures of people crying for the rocks and the mountains to fall on them, hide them from the wrath of the Lamb. That's what's going to happen. Remember, back when the Christian churches still associate with me a little bit, went to the old Kaimichi Clinic, and there are four preachers in the van from various Christian churches in the state and me, and they were all Bible college graduates, okay? And so we stepped off the van, and there's this guy down there, and he's passing out premillennial tracts. And they don't, you know, these guys say, hey, Jay, why don't you talk to the guy? I said, well, we don't have the scriptures on the top of our heads. Well, interesting. See? So I walked over to the guy and I said, yeah, I'd like you to take a look at something, if you would. He said, okay. So we turned to 2 Peter chapter 3. Let's look at 2 Peter chapter 3 here. Well, I'll just quote it. Maybe I'll get to read it. Hard to keep these pages. You know, it's interesting. We had the east wind up here this year, and that means that the colder air is laying off to the north and east is what that means. 2 Peter 3:10. Whew, got that rock in there. Says 2 Peter 3:10, the day of the Lord will come. Won't it, brethren? Like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. In 1 Thessalonians chapters 4 and 5, where it talks about descend with a shout, the voice of an archangel, calls that the day of the Lord that comes like a thief. See, so the big rapture day is the day that comes like the thief. I said, so is this the day when Jesus comes and the saints are lifted off the earth? And he said, yeah. I said, what else happens? How are you going to have 1,007 more years when you don't have an earth or a universe or anything physical left? See, and I said, let me show you one more. Turn to the book of Jude. See, is Jesus coming back to set up a kingdom? That's what he's doing, come back to set up a kingdom? Jude chapter 1, verse 14 says, it's also about these men, you know, wild waves of the sea, autumn trees without fruit. It's about these men that Enoch and the seventh generation from Adam prophesied, saying, behold, the Lord came with many thousands of his holy ones. And that could be both the angels and the saints that he's bringing back with him. What's he coming to do? Well, he's coming to execute judgment upon all, and to convict all the ungodly of all their ungodly deeds, which they've undone in the ungodly manner, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against them. I don't think he likes ungodly very well. But what's he coming to do? He's coming to execute judgment. So I said to the guy with the tract, what do you think of that? And he turned his back and just started passing out his tracts to other people. Because, see, the whole thing is bogus. When Jesus is coming back, he's coming back, and the earth is going to blow, the universe is going to disappear, and he's going to execute judgment. And he's coming, all the dead going to rise. Jesus said, an hour is coming. He said, don't marvel at this. He said, an hour is coming, which all who are in the tombs shall hear his voice and come forth. Those who did the evil deeds to a resurrection and judgment, those who did the good deeds to resurrection to life. Everybody going to be resurrected at that last day. Everybody going to go to judgment from that point on. Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. It says, I saw in the vision, it says, I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it. Now, we know that's Jesus, because one of the things that Jesus said was, not even the Father judges anyone, but he's given all judgment to the Son in order that all may honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Okay, that's pretty plain. It's going through Jesus Christ. It's not going at all. Right? So it's Jesus on the throne here. It says, I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it, from whose presence, from whose face, earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. When Jesus shows his face, it's not going to be, Jesus shows his smiling face. And not what it's going to be. They're going to be crying for the rocks and the mountains to fall. They're going to be throwing their gold and silver to the moles and the bats. That's what they're going to be doing. When the day of reckoning, the day of judgment arrives. Because he's coming. See? But the Christian need not have no fear. You and I got our life together. You and I got our focus fixed. You know, when Jesus said, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, he wasn't kidding. And that goes down to what you're going to do when you set your priorities on a day-to-day, hour-to-hour basis. Where you put your mind, where you put your emphasis, where you put your thrust, that's going to tell you what your priorities are. And you can talk all you want. Paul says, the one whom you obey is the one your master. So, we got to check our priorities. Check what our interests are. What people talk about, what's interesting to them. Hunting, fishing, football, basketball, hockey, boating. You know, they talk about what's interesting. Well, what are you and I interested in? Tells us, doesn't it? Jesus wasn't kidding when he said, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and the other stuff will be added to you. And that's going to be all brought out when the motives of men are disclosed at Jesus' second coming. Secrets of men are exposed. This will be brought out at Jesus' second coming. And when he appears, the universe vaporizes. And the resurrection occurs. The spirits and souls were Hades. Come out of Hades and get a resurrection body. Spirits and souls of those who are in paradise come with Jesus. Even so, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Christ. They get their resurrection bodies, and everybody that's alive on earth gets instantly changed. In the moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, the trumpet will sound, and everybody will be changed. Okay? Everybody. And then they're offered off, ushered off to judgment. You know, when the king comes, he'll take his seat on his glorious throne, right? And all mankind will appear before him. He'll separate them into sheep and goats, right? The sheep he'll put at his right hand, and the goats on the left, right? That's what he said. Those on the left are set off into eternity. So awesomely terrible. You know, I cannot really process it. Those on the right enter into the eternal city. Why would you toy with that? Why would you play games with that? Why would you still engage in lust of the flesh and lust of the mind when that's what's at stake? He's coming. There will be signs in the sun, moon, stars, and on the earth, dismay among the nations. They didn't have it right. In perplexity, confused, didn't think this was going to happen. At the roaring of the sea and the waves, men fainting from fear. In expectation of things which are coming upon the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. But when these things begin, when these things begin to take place, straighten up! Pretty good advice, right? I tell that my kids all the time. Straighten up back there. Straighten up. Lift up your heads because your redemption, the resurrection body, is drawing near. Where are we at as individuals here? Where are priorities? Where's our focus? Do we live with the expectation that this is the day? This is the day that he's coming.